You all may be seated. This morning seems like everything is going a little strange. The word is this morning is a little different. Before I start, I'm going to tell you this word is all for me. And you will see a little bit later. And Pastor Tony, I am going to talk about you. I'm letting you know up front. And what you learned for Pastor Mac, I'm going to talk about you too. Pastor Scott, what you laughing at? I should have called your name first. All those that who are in any type of leadership position, you all are going to understand. The title that I have is Living a Life That Lasts. And under that, I put, what will be your legacy? Have y'all heard some years ago, there was a commercial. It was about an older couple, and they were driving, had just bought this big RV, this van. They were going away on vacation. And someone asked, anyway, the gist of it, they says, we are spending our children's inheritance. Every responsible parent here possibly has made a will. The will consists of that which you want to pass on to the next generation. It reflects the accumulation of goods and resources that you have obtained during your lifespan, like houses, cars, land, accounts, bank accounts, things of that nature. You have created a material legacy. The question that I want to raise today, through the life of Elijah, what kind of spiritual legacy are you leaving behind? Are you passing on? How much of God are you transferring? God never meant his program to stop because there was no legacy to carry it on. All through Scripture, the plan and program in the world would be carried on through him being transferred from one generation to another. All through the Bible, whenever especially some great miracle that God has done, he says, understand what's going on here, but teach your children's children. He wants his word to continue to be passed down, to be carried on. That's why he wanted to make disciples after his own heart. That's why he puts us to the test sometimes. In fact, in Psalms 71 and 18, it says, and even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. But listen to what he said. Do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all those to come. What is he saying? He's saying that the power of God is to be transferred from one generation to another. If there is little or no God left behind, what then? God's word still not going to stop. He will always have someone to carry it on to the next generation. But the problem is we have today is so few are carrying it on. And that little bit that we got, we caught. And we it's our duty to carry it on.
That's right. That's right.
See, we understand this legacy about being in our nucleus family. This goes far beyond your little family. It is true. God has a spiritual family that we became a part of. And that's the reason why God wants you to be associated in a spiritual environment, is so that the spiritual legacy can be transferred to you, through you, to you, through you, through others. And so we find Elijah getting ready to pass off the scene. His time has come. It is time for him to go into the presence of the Lord. That means that it's time for him to make a transfer of a spiritual heritage that the plan and prophetic program of God might continue even after he is gone. It's a great problem when the leaders leave and there's no legacy left behind. That's poor leadership. Because the whole idea is to carry on the spiritual legacy, a legacy that makes a big deal about a great God. See, from the testimonies this morning, God lets me know there's still some that needs to know that. And I said this before, I include myself in every message that I ever give. But if it's a part of it, and I'm going to give it just the way God allowed me to say. Sometimes, you know, we say, well, we're getting ourselves, but if God allows me to leave here and tell you about something else, I'm going to do it. Regardless of what you think, or how you feel, or how you act, I don't care. If it's for you, accept it. If you say, that's not for me, put it on your back burner. If God brings it up again, that means it was for you. But just don't forget about it. Second Kings, chapter 2, verse 9. It says, when they had crossed over, Elijah says to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. Elijah says, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Elisha tells Elijah, y'all have to work with me with these now. They sound kind of close. I'm going to try to put as much emphasis on the right person as I can. He says, I want as much as God has for you, he said, let me have a double portion of that. Amen. A double portion of your spirit that rests on you, Elijah. I want twice as much God on me as I saw on you. And as we have already know, we already heard about the story of Elijah. Elijah had a bunch of God on him. God is just showing off and out and showing through. The prophet of Elijah said, well, that's what Elisha was saying. He's seen so God done such wonderful things through this prophet. He says, give me a double dose of that. He said, I want two scoops. When you read the story of Elisha in 2 Kings, you will discover he did twice as many miracles as Elijah. See, he asked for a double portion. Yes. So he asked for something big, but he asked for something big spiritually.
Yes.
He does something that we may have missed. He makes a request for more of God, which means he made the spiritual more important than the material. See, we get all messed up when we talk about legacies from our parents or grandparents, we talk more about the inheritance. We talk about the money, the land, and I'm not saying every family, but almost every family that's all they passed along, without passing on the spiritual part, it disrupts the family. I don't care how much money it is. I don't care how much land it is. I don't care how much of everything natural that you have possessed or can claim all through your life. If just all you're passing on to your children's and your children's children, it's going to tear the family apart if you don't pass God with it. Elisha says, I want a double portion. I want twice as much God as you have. He says twice as much spiritual. I want twice as much supernatural. I want your God just pouring out all over me. He said, that's what I want. You ask me what I want, Elijah? And that's what I want. Elijah now responds. Elijah says in verse 10, he says, you have asked a hard thing. Think about it. See, he wants twice as much as this man Elijah. Elijah says, you have asked a hard thing. You leaders, Pastor Tony, talking about you. Y'all what I call it, I'm talking about you. Asked a hard thing. Reading I said for me, mainly for me, it was a hard thing. He says, you have asked a hard thing. You want twice as much God as was on me? You have asked a hard thing. He said, nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. For if not, it shall not be so. He says, in the words of, Flip Wilson used to say, y'all remember Flip Wilson? He said two things, but one of them said, the devil made me do it. But don't forget about that. The second thing he says, what you see is what you get. You remember? He says, when I'm taken out of here by God, if you see me go, you'll get your double portion. But when I'm taken out of here by God, if you don't see me go, you won't get the double portion. You will get what you see. Now, what was he saying? God will only give you twice as much of him that was on me if it's clear you're looking at things spiritually. Now, let's go back for a moment to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. Because that's when they meet. That's when Elisha meets Elijah. 1 Kings 19, beginning with verse 19. So he departed from here and found Elisha. Elijah found Elisha, the son of Snepath, while he was plowing the 12th, it says. That's meaning that he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen. Elisha was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen. Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. In other words, see, this is when they first met. In other words, Elijah dubbed Elisha as his successor. to put the mantle on him was to dub him as successor. Elisha is with 12 pairs of oxen. Understand the magnitude, what this guy had. If you had owned 12 pairs of oxen, that meant you had a whole lot of land. Now, if you own 12 pounds, I mean, that means he was Elisha was living large. He is living good, a good life with his family. Elijah comes to Elisha and says, you are the one who's been selected to be my successor in a prophetic ministry. So Elisha hears Elijah put the mantle on him as his successor. Successor. Elijah says, I'm doing my best here with these names. Now y'all got to work with me. He says, he left the oxen in verse 20. He left the oxen. This is Elisha. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah and says, please let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Verse 21. So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh into implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah, and Elijah ministered to him. You see, if you're going to get more of God, and I could ask anyone here, do you want more of God? Hands will go up all over the place. If you're going to get more of God, you know what you got to do? You got to kiss something goodbye. Amen. If you want more of God, you got to kiss something goodbye. Amen. If you're going to get more of God, you can't just be carrying on life as usual. I think Pastor Tony, you said something similar to that in your testimony. I mean, the testimony part before your testimony. You can't be carrying on life as usual. You see the reason why you don't get more of God is that you don't want to kiss stuff goodbye. We have become so attached. We have become so committed that when God wants to take us to a new spiritual level, we are so embracing where we are, we are not willing to sacrifice that to get more. Well, what happens? What happens between the time he put on the mantle in 1 Kings 19:19 and the time he asked for a double portion in 2 Kings 2:9? Notice there's a big gap. There's a big gap between the time, two times. And that gap is an experience. It's recorded in 2 Kings 2 and 1. It says, and it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Verse 2. Remember that. That's the first place, Gilgal. Verse 2. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Just talking when the Lord calls you, and he's, how many of you just said, I'll follow? That's what I thought. Now, I don't know if you see what's happening here. He goes on, and Elijah says to Elisha, he says, don't go any further with me. I'll go the rest of the way by myself. Elisha says, you ain't going, you ain't leaving me. I'm saying ain't, I know it ain't right. But this is serious stuff here. So he goes, and Elijah says to Elisha, don't go any further with me. I'll go the rest of the way by myself. Elisha said again, you ain't leaving me. I'm going with you. Where you go, I'll go. I'm not going to leave you behind. And Elijah didn't make him stay. It says, Elisha was allowed by Elijah to keep going with him, because it was never Elijah's intention to make him stay. It was a test to see how committed he was. See, going back when they met, Elijah says, God has called you to replace me, to be my successor. So he put the mantle on Elisha. So when he followed, told him, they went to Gilgal. Then they went to Bethel. He says, please stay. The Lord is sending me somewhere else. And he when Elisha didn't, he said, as the Lord lives and as you live, I'm going with you. You ain't leaving me here. I'm going with you. It was a test. And God will test your commitment, because he don't just believe what you say. Because anybody can talk. These young people won't listen, won't pay attention to this term, but y'all know. Anybody can talk smack. Anybody can use that piece of meat behind that enamel fence and talk a lot of stuff. Anybody can talk noise. Like, you love the Lord? Yes, I love the Lord. He heard my cry. He is so wide, you can't get around him. He is so low, you can't get under him. And so high, you can't get over him. You can talk a lot of trash. He is the Rose of Sharon. He is the Balm in Gilead. Bright and Morning Star. He is the Rose of Sharon. I heard all kinds of things talked. Talking's a lot, don't mean anything. See, when we said we love the Lord, and don't do what I say, don't do what he say. See, God already know your heart. He knows you. See, I want you to see, when you're tested, will you keep on following me? I want to know that when you're committed, he said, I don't want to see your mouth is committed, but I want to see if your feet is committed. And he says, stay behind. Elisha, stay, just stay. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going with you. And he goes on to say in verse 3, out to Elisha, he said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he says, yes, I know. He says, be still. Verse 4, Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here. For the Lord has sent me, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he says, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. See, you're going, I'm going. Because I'm just not in it for the fluff. I'm just not in it for the notoriety. I'm just not in it to look important. See, I'm in it because I'm totally, he said he is totally committed. But it ain't over. He's totally committed. He's proven himself, but it's not over yet. Because verse 6 says, then Elijah said to him, please stay here. For the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Three times he says, boy, stay here. Don't go any further. It's a test, and God will test your commitment, whether you are going to come forward. He's going to test your commitment, whether you're going to stay real, when you nod your head, yeah, or whether you said the right thing. You said amen. That didn't mean anything. Whether you were just talking, he will test you. You will go with him and keep going with him, even over the various terrains of life. When you said, God, I follow you, don't think it's all willy-nilly. He's listening to your lips, your talk. He wants to see your walk. And the only way that he can tell is through a test. Well, what is the level of your commitment? Notice the track he took on him. It just named some of the cities, but these aren't just some cities. The New Testament would call this process he is going through, it would call it discipleship. Discipleship is the developmental process that goes that moves people along spiritually. So in 1 Kings 19 and 19, he says, that's when he put the mantle on him. In 2 Kings 2 and 9, he asks for a double portion. But in between, he must be developed. And so you have him walking with him through these difficult locations for development, because every location means something. First location, I told you, remember Gilgal. That was the first place Elijah took Elisha, was to Gilgal. What happened at Gilgal? The scripture says in Gilgal, God removed a reproach of Egypt from Israel. You see, when the children of Israel left Egypt, they couldn't forget Egypt. They always kept looking back at Egypt. They still loved Egypt, even though God was trying to move them to the promised land. So it took them 40 years to get over Egypt. And as long as they couldn't get over Egypt, they couldn't enter across the Jordan to the promised land. Couldn't do it. The reason why some of us are delayed in experiencing God is we still have Egypt on our minds. We see we are still committed to the world. We are so committed to the secular world that leaves God out, that God can't give us more of him because he doesn't want to give us more of him for us to take him back to the world. He just delivered us from. So as long as we are walking with God, but looking back at Egypt, God is not going to give you more of God so that you can peep over your shoulder to the world that he delivered you from. So Elijah took Elisha to Gilgal so that he would be taught, you got to leave yesterday behind if you're going to experience God today. And he took him to Bethel. Bethel, in Genesis 28 and 35, you don't have to go there, because what I'm going to tell you is in Genesis 28, the whole chapter, and in Genesis 35. Jacob was in Bethel. Bethel was where he heard the voice of God. It was where he saw the ladder come down from heaven and the angels going up and down. God spoke to him at Bethel. God changed his name. God gave him a new character. Bethel is where God changes you to reveal himself to you, because you are in Bethel, which is called the house of God. In other words, he took him to a place where he could hear God for himself. Why do you think when you said, God, I follow you, go to church? So you can hear God and get to a place, learn to pray, be around other saints, so you can listen, learn to listen for God when he speaks to you yourself. I can't come and tell you, says, God said, you. No, he's going to tell you he has something for you. You see, he took him to Gilgal first because he needed to know that you, to hear God, and as long as you're listening to the world, you won't hear from God. Then he took him to Bethel, because now that you learn, you let the world go, now God can speak to you clearly. But now that God is free to talk to you, you are going to take him to Jericho. Gilgal, he left the world. Bethel, he learned to hear the voice of God. Now they're going to Jericho. See, back in Gilgal, he left the world and moved to Bethel, and they're going to Jericho, where God does miracles. Now, what miracle did he do in Jericho? This is why God tests us, to see if we are just talking or do we really mean and we want to be committed by moving forward with him. Jericho is where the walls fell down. That's a miracle. He took him to Jordan to see a miracle. Well, God gave a weird strategy, and it wasn't a military tactic. He told him to walk around the wall once a day for 6 days. And he says, on the seventh day, you walk around the wall 7 times. Then shout with a loud voice. When you shout, the walls are going to come tumbling down. Now, to tell the truth and shame the devil, that doesn't make any good sense at all. It makes no kind of sense. I mean, that's crazy to tell me to walk around a wall once a day for 6 days, and you want me to come on the seventh day. You walk around that same wall that I walked around every day for 6 days. You want me to walk around the seventh day seven times, and then you want me to shout. That doesn't make sense. We're going to begin to realize why God will take us to have a Gilgal experience, to a Bethel experience, to Jordan. You see, if you haven't passed the test at Gilgal, you're still looking at the world. If you haven't graduated to Bethel, so you learn to hear from God, you're not going to do what God says in Jericho. Even when he tells you how to get your miracle. But if you have let Gilgal go, you've been listening to Bethel. Now you're willing to listen at Jericho. Even when it doesn't make any sense at all. And when they walk around the wall once a day for 6 days, and once for every 6 days, for 6 days they walked around the wall, seven times on the seventh day, the walls came tumbling down. Why? Because he obeyed the ridiculous. Because the ridiculous came from heaven. But he had learned at Bethel to listen to heaven. Because he turned his back on Gilgal, on Egypt. But then after all of that, he takes him to Jordan. You know, crossing the Jordan River makes sense. And it ain't gonna do nothing that doesn't make sense because my mama, I can't do that. My mama ain't raised no stupid child. Nobody in my family, my dad ain't tell me nothing. He said, look, I've been to school, I've been to college, and nothing in my education, my science, nothing in my physics, nothing that makes this make sense. My biology class, oh man. My English class, because I just said ain't, because it ain't right. It doesn't fit. So I ain't walking around a wall seven times on the seventh day, and I'm not going to shout. What you just did, you just missed your miracle. Because it doesn't make sense. Your own analytical thinking doesn't make sense. So you're stuck. And we never get to Jordan where the double portion is handed out. 2 Kings chapter 2. And after he had asked for a double portion, verse 11, as they were walking along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven. Hallelujah. Verse 12. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. Y'all not going nowhere yet, are you? Stay with me just a little bit longer. He left and he said, my father, my father. Now Elijah wasn't that boy's daddy. He wasn't born to a child of Elijah. He was his spiritual father. And then he concludes, it says, he tore his clothes in two pieces. Verse 13, he also took up the mantle of Elijah, that fell down from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Verse 14, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He says, and when he also had struck the waters, then they divided here and there. And Elisha crossed over.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Like who? That somebody said. I think it was Sheila. Oh no, he didn't. Okay, he did. You see what happened? Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. Horses, chariots, those were warlords of God. The God who fought against idolatry. And his mantle fell. Elisha picked up the mantle of Elijah and then hit the Jordan and asked the question. Oh, the question is, where is the God of Elijah? Did you hear the question? He took up the mantle of Elijah. He struck the waters in the Jordan. And then he asked the question, where is the God of Elijah? He is asking a question.
Hallelujah.
He's asking this. Is this man's God here with me right now? Because while Elijah is gone, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what I want you to know is that man's God still here with me? Is the God, you know, we used to sing this song. My mama prayed for me, had me on the mind. She took the time and prayed for me. Then you went to my father, prayed for me. He took the time and he prayed for me. Then you went on and said the preacher, the deacon, everybody took the time and prayed for you. How many has ever seen the God of your grandparents? If I say he's the same, if your grandmama, your auntie, your daddy, the God that you know they serve, have you ever seen their God? Many of us have never seen the God of our grandparents. Succession ought to let you see that while the person is gone, the God they left behind is still the same. So here's the challenge. How much of God do you want? Because he's only going to give you as much as you can handle. When I said it, when this thing, I said, oh, Lord, you're speaking to me. My father, you always wonder why you are like you are today. Why you act the way you do? Why you do this? Why are you like that? Lord kept me up all night with this one. My father, he died before I was 12, around 11-ish, 12, and he passed away. But before he died, he taught me how to love my family.
Yeah.
He taught me that when you kneel down to pray, and he said, come here, big boy, kneel down beside me. He said, then he would pray. I don't remember his exact words, but I remember looking up at him and tears coming out of his eyes. And then I remember, he said, big boy, he polished my shoes and we were going to church. My mother would stay home with the other three boys. He'll take me to church. And I went to church with him. And he would tell me things, show me things. I didn't understand all that he was talking about. I didn't know. And right then, the thing came, the Lord said he was preparing himself to go. And you being the eldest son, said you had a job ahead of you. He said, I don't know how long you're going to be responsible to take over, but you got to do something. And everything, see, I testified with my father on during the summer. That was the place for all the teenagers. We had about 100 and 40 homes in that development. And all the teenagers, all the young kids, my father would have them there on Friday nights, and then maybe early on, he let them go early on Sunday, on Saturday nights, so because he wanted them to go to church. That was the meeting place for the whole neighborhood. That was just like a, what you call it, community center. He played music, he brought food, he brought chips, he brought candy. And a certain time, he said, it's time for y'all to go home. And then he said, some of you said, I want to see you in church. Those that he knew go to First Baptist. That was our church then. If they didn't, and their parents would let them, he would take them. When the boys were younger and still in high school, our house during the summer, when I would wake up, I didn't know how many I was going to cook breakfast for. Because there are so many kids that stayed over that my friends of my boys. And they were in the rec room. Wake up Saturday morning. I look down. All I do is open the door and look down. And I said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And them things could eat. And I would cook for them. That's what my daddy did. See, when my father passed, it wasn't much of a physical inheritance that we had. My mother wasn't working. Everything he worked for, he worked two jobs. He worked at Cheatham Annex as a supervisor on a ship, unloading the dock, you know, ship. And then he worked as a TV repairman, TV ready repairman. And he showed me how he put me in a little shop he had out back. And on Fridays, I didn't have school the next day, I stayed with him. When he'd go out on service calls, I went with him. He loved his family. He worked hard. We had not only black business, but he fixed white people's TVs. But the bulk of his business came from the white families. On Fridays, he would go in his house. He would let them work on the TVs, and they'd be back there eating, doing whatever. He's free to be there. So when it comes to prejudice, see, it was segregation. And if y'all ever knew anything about Williamsburg, Williamsburg was a really segregated spot. But I didn't know. Because people, white people came to the house, not bill collector, they came because they want my dad to fix something. The judge, when I got my license, I got mine a little bit earlier than everybody else. The judge, everybody, see, Williamsburg was, I know about everybody. See, we didn't have any, like, project areas in Williamsburg because Rockefeller, you know, he owned that town. And he had to come up with something. Levinson Farm, they had a lot of land. So we're going to take them. We're not having no apartments in the project. It didn't have a project area. He moved you to East Williamsburg, out of the city, and that's where he built this development. 4-room houses. So my dad could afford it. He got us in one of those. So as far as prejudice is concerned, I didn't know. Even though he would take us to Newport News to get parts, and this place of House of Chicken, we used to call it. My dad used to say, around lunchtime, he would pull in the parking lot. But even though I didn't pay much attention, because on the door had colors, it was one small building, but had a door, two doors. I said, why this little small house got two doors? Colors and whites. And I didn't understand it, but I didn't pay any attention because I didn't know about no prejudice, not liking people because of whatever race or color they were. So we went in and I looked in, we had once you walked in, it was in the middle, there was a bar in the kitchen. You can sit on this side, on the color side, which I was on, the color side. And you could look over into the other side. They were identical. But I couldn't understand. All the cooks that fried the chicken were like me. I didn't really realize what segregation was and why people hate other people because of their color until I left Williamsburg. My father didn't teach it. The judge, even when I tried for my license, he said he knew my father. He knew he had passed. He knew my mother. He says, son, I'm letting you have your license. I took the driver's test and everything. I passed. But they used to show us a film of tragic accidents due to speed and reckless driving. He says, but I'll tell you one thing. Don't let me see you in here again. And I looked at him after watching that movie. I said, Judge, you won't. But it was just how you grew up in the spiritual values that he passed down. And by being giving me all that time, the little short time he had, and everything that I do today is based on the spiritual legacy that my father left. So I was able to pass that down to my boys. And now we got little grandkids, and I tell them about the story. I really want to know, how much of God do you want? It was because of my father keeping me in church. I felt that that's where I was supposed to be on Sundays. That's why when I went into to fight a war, well, then 13,000 some miles away, once I got found out what unit I was in, I asked, where's the church? Because I heard that the preacher was coming over, I think, once a week. But I made a point. If I'm off, that's where I was going. But it wasn't what I thought it was. See, right there we had a bunch of donut dollies. And it was just girls from stateside would come over there, and the priest would be with them. He didn't pray for nobody. He just sat down and watched two or three people from that wanted to come to church for donuts and coffee. So if you want in the prayer time, it's on you. But he was from my father, even though I was in a war zone barrier, you know, area, you still got to pray. God is the same yesterday, hallelujah, today, Lord, and forever.
Yes.
Everything that I've done, I love my family because I've learned to love God first. I love my kids because I learned to love God first. I worked hard to take care, provide, because my father says you got to do this if you love your family. If you're not getting what you asked for from God, see, I can just stand here and tell you the miracles upon miracles that God has focused and brought in my life. But I'm going to tell you, the road Gilgal, I had to give it up.
Hallelujah.
I had to have a made-up mind.
Yes.
I ran for 2 years. Came off my job and said, hey, look, there's enough job trying to keep my wife happy. How in the world am I going to keep all these people happy? No, how am I going to keep all these people happy? Several times, I said, no, I had enough. I'm going to tell you, I'm just being honest. Because the trip is not easy. It took me 2 years to go to Bethel so I can hear from the Lord. It took me that many years, again, before I could cross the Jordan to see the miracles that God has performed. And I was hitting around 50 then. Been to a lot of places that could have turned me against God. But it was the steadfastness of what my God, the spiritual part of my Father, that kept me standing. In spite of, I said, he says, a good man will work for his family. But now I have a family, expanded family, church family. So I have to put forth all the effort that I can. I love each and every one of you just as much as I love my family, my nuclear family. Because when I decided to follow Christ, my nuclear family disappeared. And every time, I remember, I'm just going to tell you about the first time because y'all know about that one. We had a church meeting over on Hull Street. And this another lady came in, was claimed to be a prophetess. And we hadn't been in the ministry really that long. And we had a church meeting, and at that meeting a whole lot of stuff happened. The members of a certain family, they left. We had a lady, the prophetess, and I almost left, but I kept a cool head, didn't talk back, didn't argue, didn't say anything. She said, "The God told me to tell you to do this, and you ain't doing it?" My mind was telling me something else. But Pastor Tony, oh, thank God for Pastor Tony's testimony. I didn't. Shortly after, service was over, the meeting was over, we went home, and I got a call for somebody I least expected to call. And they didn't know anything about my mind. I didn't talk back. I just listened at it, and then after that, was all ready to go. She says, "Don't leave the church at a time. If it wasn't for that, I probably would have. Because I'm dealing with some stiff-necked people." But that call wiped that, not giving up the church, wiped it right on out of my mind. Because if she said that, gave me a call, then God, you must have something better than this. So I hung in there. Took me a while to cross the Jordan. That was my miracle. I can't speak to other pastors that I know, but it's several times you feel like, I ain't going that place no more. Just like the joke of the woman said that the husband didn't want to get up to go to church. His wife said, "You get up going to church?" He said, "No, I'm not going. People don't like me. People talk about me behind my back." She said, "Well, honey, you got to go." She said, "Why I got to go?" She said, "You're the pastor." Following Christ is not easy, saints. But I tell you, it's worth holding on to. What your grandfathers or grandmother, your daddy, or what they talked about God, he's the same today. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He is always here. All we have to do, we want a miracle? Think about it. Maybe the miracle hadn't completely come because it's still, sometimes we even though it's maybe but one item, but we're still stuck in Gilgal. It's still that one little earthly thing that little worldly thing we just can't let go of. And when the Lord tells you, gives you instructions, you didn't make it to Bethel because you didn't hear the Lord. You can't hear his voice. If you made it to Gilgal, you're at Bethel, but you haven't gotten to the Jordan yet. Where your miracle is. That's because you hear God's voice, but the instructions that he give you is so simple, is so not real, Of course it's not real. We serve a supernatural God. Like he told you, let me tell you this, and this happened. Y'all know Mr. Ray. Mr. Ray came in here crying one Sunday. He sat right in here, this area. And if it hadn't been for Bethel, I couldn't pray for the man right, because I had to hear from God to know how to pray for him. And the Lord says, not the usual way. He told me to get on my knees. I said, Lord, you know, how going to help me up? Because at that time, I was having some other issues. He says, get on your knees and serve this man's healing. That's what I did. Out of mouths of two or three witnesses, is this word established? That what happened? And they ain't going to lie for nobody, because she know where liars go. But that was his Jordan. That's where he received his healing, because when he went back, it was about a week later, they didn't take off his foot then. He came back, and I said, when he came back, I said, the Lord said, you're going to be wearing your tennis shoes and get this thing, this cast, whatever you had on you. He said, you'll be putting on your shoes. Then he came back maybe two or three weeks later, he was wearing tennis shoes. But the thing is, things that we have to do to keep going. It's just like me. If I had sat down, the Lord says, they took your cartilage and your ligaments out, and you got a piece of bone here that's not real, a piece down here, you got an iron knee. But if you don't get, He worked through the doctors. I believe in that, but I have to get up and do something. Man, I want to walk again. I want to walk without all this pain and agony. But I had to be active. I said, even though it hurts, I got to get up and move. I crossed the Jordan myself, personally. When the man said my counsel was up since 2010, and nobody told me. Here it is, way up here, 2016, 17, and I didn't know. He said, nobody told you? He looked at the numbers and said, look, the earliest I can get there, I was about in January, about February when he first told me. And he says, the earliest I can get to you is in July. But that man turned some corners, made some trips and dips and dips, because I'm a child of God, and God, whether he wanted to or not, he had to help him get me in there. And I got in there March, and it's supposed to be July. And he performed because I crossed the Jordan. You can't give up on God, never. You can't do all that process, say, I'm going to follow God, and God says, look, you're talking a lot of smack, and let me see you walk. And you can walk all you want to. And then all of a sudden you're walking with God, he's performing miracles in your life, then all of a sudden something happens, look back. You got to start all over again. Knowing what God can do, knowing that we serve a supernatural God. See, we do what we can natural, but the supernatural is up to the Lord. And a few more times things happened and had me to think. I said, Lord, I don't want to go through all this process again, so I'm keeping my mouth shut, I'm coming in. One thing. Y'all have heard the word of the Lord. And I don't take anything for granted anymore. I'm going to ask the question, like I do every Sunday. Anyone here that hasn't received Jesus Christ